Evening, everyone. Before we start, let's just quickly pray. Father God, tonight, Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, for just the privilege of being here, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you've got a heart for relationship, Lord. You've made us for relationship, Lord, Father. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you that we can be here, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for so many people sitting here, Lord, that really got a heart to learn your way, to learn the way you want things to be done, Father. And I really pray, Lord God, that tonight that every heart will be open, Lord, to hear your truth, Father. And I thank you for your truth, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Lord God, that not just tonight, Lord God, but in the lives of these people here, Lord, that your truth will really bear much fruit. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray you will come and speak to us. Come and reveal your plan for marriage, your plan for relationship to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before I start to talk about specifically the roles of the husband and the wife, I thought it's maybe a good idea just to share a bit about me and where I come from specifically in terms of relationship. I grew up in a very, very small town in the middle of the Karoo. And at school, I wasn't a very popular guy. I'm still not sure whether I'm a very popular guy, but that doesn't matter. I am married at the moment. Praise God. My first girlfriend I had when I was third year varsity down in Stellenbosch, and I had the one girl in the eye, and I sort of asked her to come to the dance floor of the hostel in which I stayed back then. Asked her to come with me, and she couldn't for very legitimate reasons, and nothing to do with me. And so I went for the second best option and asked another girl, and she said yes. And that evening we had a nice, a good time, all that sort of stuff. And she and some other friends and a lot of people actually stayed over in the place in the room where we had in the hostel. It was a very nice setup. It was when you become a bit more senior there, you get a room where you're single in your room, and there's a little lounge there and a little kitchen, that sort of stuff. So we had a lot of sort of a whole Christmas bed thingy going on there. And that night, my relationship I had with that lady actually started. But it started in an absolute rage of lust. And we were together for 8 months, and I remember I was with my brother and my parents. We went to Transkei for a little holiday, and I remember we went to one of my dad's friends, who was a missionary there, and I remember specifically my brother and I were standing at the back of the buck. We were driving somewhere, and God really speaking to me, just concerning the relationship that I had, and the fact that it wasn't God's will. And I immediately knew, obviously, okay, this woman is not for me. It's not God's plan for me to marry. She wasn't my wife. So I had to do the hard thing, very difficult thing to do. For those of you who've done it, you'll know, to go back to to go back to and to tell her, listen, this thing isn't going to work. She didn't agree with me, but I had confirmation from God. I wasn't a spiritual Christian in any sense back then, but no, that's what I heard from God, and it was the truth. And I had to go through it, and I had to tell her. So we broke up. And then that was in April of 99. No, that was April, March. March, April of 2000. And then I was busy planning an outreach to Transkei. It was something I was involved in through all my years at varsity. And I was the guy who led the whole group that year. And we, during March, April, the groups started to get together, little teams. And we start to grow and we start to pray and to get people together. And there was one of the ladies that actually became involved in my team specifically was my wife that I have today. Now, at the beginning, obviously, you know, I was in a relationship with the other girl, and it stopped, so I wasn't too much focused on doing anything. So we just, you know, we met once a week, the whole group, and there was absolutely nothing there. Nothing happened. There was nothing between us. So, and as time went by, the outreach would be in the June holidays. And close to the June holidays, I started to, again, pursue the lady that I wanted the previous year to go with me to the dance, which was, in actual fact, the missionary we went to visit in Transkei. It was his daughter. And I didn't know her, actually, from the fact that she was a daughter of a friend of my dad. I knew her from Stellenbosch, but I always knew about the link. And I started to pursue, I think it was more in my mind than I actually did. I was very afraid. I started to sort of go in that direction again, and then, you know, the whole outreach thingy came, and we went on it. And I must say, or very unexpectedly, my wife, Erica, she just sort of completely took my feet from under me. I didn't know what to expect. I was sort of thinking I'm pursuing this girl, and at the next moment, she came and she just takes me out completely. And so I was a little bit confused, but yeah. On the outreach, and if I don't know whether Philip is still here, but on the outreach, you know, that's normally a very dangerous place to start a relationship. Normally they don't work. Welcome. You're all very welcome. It's normally a very dangerous place for things to start like that. And both Erica and I, we both realized, well, something is happening here. And we actually sat down the one day and we prayed about it. And we said, God, if this is not of you, then please just let this thing stop, take these feelings away, and that sort of stuff. Which is a dangerous prayer sometimes to pray, because if you don't want the feelings to stop, then God's not going to take it away. So we actually, our prayers were sincere in the fact that we didn't want to mess this thing up. We both came from relatively bad backgrounds in terms of previous relationships. I only the one shared a bit more. So and obviously it didn't stop there. The feelings just developed more from there. But there was another problem. My wife was actually in a relationship with another guy. But God actually, in the previous month or two, already started to speak to her about that. It was at that stage, a long-term relationship she had with a guy who was staying in Jakobsdal. And, you know, God already started speaking to her about the fact that this thing wasn't right. It also wasn't a relationship that was really in order in terms of a lot of stuff, including sexual stuff. And so she went back to that guy. She stopped the relationship there, and our relationship basically started. Almost immediately after we got back to Stellenbosch, it basically when it started. And I don't know, we were in a relationship then for about 2.5 years. Made a lot of mistakes, did a lot of stuff right as well. And yeah, in the end, you know, yeah, 2.5 years later we got married, beginning of 2003, and we've been married now since then, 6.5 years later, and I can really say we are very, very happily married. And yeah, I'm extremely glad to see so many of you here tonight. I remember we were, probably just 2 or 3 months into our relationship, and I remember Shofar and Stellenbosch had a relationship week similar to this in one of the hostels there, and we went to that, and I can still testify just of the stuff they shared there and the fruit that it's placed into our lives, giving us a good start, giving us a place where we can actually do our relationship and do our marriage, live our marriage based on God's principles. And that's the only reason why we are happily married today. 6.5 years is not a long time. 6.5 years is a long time. So it's by God's grace, but by applying the principles. Okay, so tonight we're going to be speaking the title. It comes from Philip, the clever guy. God's blueprint for marriage. Okay, I think with John de Villiers going overseas next year, we've got our new center. Okay. When we approach the topic of marriage, and maybe specifically the topic of what the role and what the role of the husband and the wife within marriage should be, there's basically two areas where we can go for the answers. The first one is society. Basically, we can say that's basically the prevailing thoughts of the day in terms of how people believe it should be. The other thing we can go to is scripture. And most of you who've probably got your own ideas can depend on, it's obviously maybe a mixture of the two, whatever. Doesn't really matter. What I'm going to share tonight with you is God's principles. It's God's way, God's plan for marriage, God's plan for what is a husband, what is a wife, and what should they do. There's a specific, let's say, order to it. And I forgot what I wanted to pick up there. Doesn't matter. Okay. So that's what I wanted to pick up. It's hiding. It's just my Bible. I believe in the Word of God. I believe in God first. I believe in the Word of God. I believe the Word of God is the truth. And I believe that the principles in this is basically a handbook for life. You know, this gives us the things we can apply for life, by which we can live by, and it gives us the success that God wants us to have. So that's what I'm going to share with you tonight. That's what I'm going to be focusing on. So we know that God has got a certain way that he thinks a man and husband should be, but society also has. Society's got an idea what it thinks a husband is, what it thinks a wife is, what it thinks a woman is, what it thinks a man is, whether they're married or not. And there's a lot of confusion and a lot of deception within that. And we're going to be speaking a little bit about that, but I'm not going to really focus on that. I want to focus on what God's plans are, what God wants to do. Okay. And obviously, you'll all know society in general, not just concerning marriage, society in general doesn't agree with the Word of God. So in terms of marriage specifically, it's in actual fact completely the opposite of what God says a marriage should be, of what God says a husband is, of what God says a wife is. Okay. Okay, I did ask you what's your idea. I want you to, in a sense, think a little bit about what your idea is and what formed your idea. And as I'm going to speak tonight, a lot of what I'm going to say you might not agree with. And that's fine. What I do want you to do, however, is take what I say, take the Word of God. Always go back to the Word of God. The Word of God is the truth, and I can promise you the principles in the Word of God always works. So please always go back to that. It's very common these days to see society, and unfortunately also Christian society, they're sort of changing and adapting the Word of God to suit their own mindset, to suit their own lifestyle that they want to do. God's Word is absolute. The principles in God's Word is absolute, is unchangeable. And therefore, you know, we can't adapt Scripture to our mindset. We need to change our mindset to conform to Scripture. It's important that we do that. Okay, and if you do think, even after tonight, if you do think society is correct, if you do think society is right in terms of its application, in terms of the way it approaches this thing, I want you to just go and have a look at the fruit. Have a look at the fruit of applying society's principles. There are many, many, many broken people out there. There are most probably many broken people sitting here tonight. And why are people broken? They're broken mostly, not just, but mostly because they come from broken families. And you get broken families because of broken marriages. Marriage is the backbone of society. It's if marriage falls apart, society falls apart. I'll probably say that once or twice tonight. It's very important. What I do want you to see as well is just there's a certain cycle to life in terms of relationships specifically. You know, you start in a relationship, you are in a relationship. That thing is supposed to grow towards a marriage. That marriage is supposed to grow towards a family. So if you've got a good relationship, it's so much easier to get to a place of having a good marriage. And from there, it's so much easier to get to a place of having a good family. A good family meaning that the kids that comes from that family are secure, or... Should I close the door, maybe? Okay. Thanks. Now I saw some of you getting distracted there. Where was I? Oh yeah. Just in terms of a cycle that I want you to realize that exists. Where was I with it? Yeah. A good family meaning that the children are whole and that they are secure. And if they're in a place like that, then obviously then their relationships can be good, their marriages can be good, and so forth and so forth. The problem is it can also happen in another direction. The inverse can also happen where things perpetuate negatively. And I think that's, unfortunately, the prevailing thing we see in society mostly, which is a shame. So just realize that the decisions you make now, even before you are married, the decisions you make now concerning relationship, concerning marriage, can, it doesn't need to, but it can influence the health of your family even 20 years from now. So just, again, I want you to come back to God's order and God's way of doing things. Okay, I said previously there's massive confusion and deception in society concerning the roles of the husband and the wife. And I want you to be very careful what you allow to minister into your life. There's a lot of junk out there, especially in the magazines we read, especially in the TV shows we watch. One that comes to mind is Oprah. And it's maybe a shock to some of you, but it's true. So whatever you hear out there, whatever you read, always, again, always take it back to Scripture. Because that's the only absolute we have. That's the only absolute that exists. It's the principles that God gives us in Scripture. Right, so the main goal for tonight that I want to happen is that you get to understand God's principles in terms of what is a wife, what is a husband. That you end up, even if it's not tonight, if it happens later, that's fine, but that you accept it. And that you actually live by it and run with it. It's very difficult. My wife and I did a marriage preparation course in church, and we've seen it quite a few times. It's very difficult for people to change their paradigms just 3 or 4 months before they get married. So if you can do it now, so much the better. And it's not rocket science. It's not major, big stuff. It's just principles we need to live by and to understand who God actually created us to be in terms of relationship. Okay, and yeah, like I said also, God's the one who... I didn't think I said this. God is the one who created marriage. We're going to look at the exact moment where He established it, where He ordained it. He's the one who created it, so He's obviously the one who knows how it's supposed to work. And so, yeah, I can promise you, if you apply His principles, it will work every single time. So, yeah, again, I can't stress it enough. I really can't stress it enough. So, yeah, if you want a successful marriage one day, there's only one way of doing it. Do it God's way. I think Philip said basically the exact same thing, the exact same words last night, if I'm not mistaken. So, yeah, do it God's way. I wanted to give you some divorce statistics, but I decided I'm not going to do that. Reason why is I don't want you to approach relationship, to approach marriage in fear. We're not supposed to fear anything concerning it. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to the husband, it's a blessing to the wife, and that's what God intended it to be a blessing to you. The one thing that we can take from divorce statistics is that that's not what we want. And it's obviously very clear that there's something horribly wrong somewhere. So again, we need to trust God to have our mindsets changed in terms of marriage, in terms of what He wants out of it. Okay, let's start delving into it a bit. God's order, God's blueprint for marriage. And I want us to... No, I missed one here. Okay, sorry. Okay, I think just to start off with, in terms of what God wanted, we need to go back to the place where God created us. And it's obviously just before He created, just before He established marriage. And that's in Genesis 1, verse 26 to 28. I'm going to read it for you. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Very, very, very important. The very first thing you must realize is that God created us in His image. God created the man and the woman in His image. We are equally, men and women, we are equally created in God's image. It's not that the one is more created in God's image than the other. We are equally created in God's image. And if you get into a relationship with someone, the very, very, very first thing that you must realize is that this person that I'm in a relationship with is made in the image of God. It'll completely change the way you approach that person. So remember that you are made in the image of God. That person, he, she, is made in the image of God. Very important. Second scripture. Genesis 2 verse 18 and then also 21 to 24. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, comparable to him." And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. A very important principle again here that we see is that the husband and the wife, Adam and Eve, are the same creation. Eve was a different being, but she's still part of the same creation. God didn't look at Adam and say, "Oh dear, I made a mistake here, let me create Eve." He didn't do that. He said, "Okay, here's Adam. He's looking good, but there's something missing." So what he did was he took something from the already created Adam, took something there, and that he made, that he formed. If you go into the meaning of the Hebrew, it literally ends up meaning that he fashioned into the woman. So she is part of Adam. She's not Adam, but she's part of him. And God made her to fit him exactly. God made her to be his counterpart. And they've got each of them have got certain qualities that sort of makes a unity if it comes together. We've got the exact word which I wanted to use there. Complementary qualities is how God created them. Because God created her as the necessary complement to him. God made Eve to fit Adam. And that's not just, like I said, men and women are different. Adam and Eve were different, but they were made to fit. Even in the physical, as God made us, made Eve to fit Adam, so also in the emotional, so also in the spiritual side. Eve was made to fit Adam. A perfect union which God intended. And that unity, when it comes together, and it comes together in God's order, that's the unity that reveals the glory of the image of God. And that's what I think probably Heinrich had. I'm not exactly sure what he talked about, but that's probably along the lines that he talked about. One of the purposes of marriage is revealing the glory of the image of God. Okay. It's important to realize that she is not another Adam. She was different. God made her different for a reason. And God made her to fit Adam. Okay. There's a philosophy in society, and we see it in manifesting in many different ways. And obviously with the last week stuff, the stuff about Castor Semenya, we don't see it manifest. But it's a philosophy that tends to say that men and women, boys and girls, are exactly the same. And it's talking more on the emotional side of things than the physical. And that is one of the biggest lies out there. God made us different for a purpose. He made us different for a reason. So don't ever buy into the fact that we are exactly the same. You can look at even small little boys. Our boy is now 15 months old, and he's so much a boy, it's crazy. You know, he can't really run yet, but he will run with a ball in both hands if he can. It's just completely different from girls his age. And it's not because the one is better than the other. It's just a different design. God made us different. And like I said, he made us different for a reason. I think we must come to a place where we actually embrace the fact that we are different. And in terms of marriage, what we must get to is a place of a unified differences. Because those differences, they tie in together and they create the whole. Okay, so we're equal before God. Men and women are equal before God. Before God, husbands and wives are equal before God, yet they are different. And it's in our differences that we find that there's a difference in the roles that we have in terms of what we do in marriage and how we do it. Okay, in the scripture that we just read, Genesis 2:18, we see them mentioning the role of the wife, and it's actually mentioned explicitly. I'm going to read it again, Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So we see there that the role of the wife is to be the helper. I'll explain a little bit further what exactly that means. It's actually fascinating. It's the helper. She has to help the husband. What is she has to help him with? Accomplishing. God said, said to the man and woman, they must rule and reign and they must have dominion. And it's in that having dominion that she has to help him. He can't do it on his own. He needs the help. And so, that's basically what she has to help him with. But talk a bit more about that a little bit later. I first want to have a quick look at the role of the man as well, the role of the husband. Ephesians 5 verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Okay, so we see here that the role of the husband is to be the head. He is to be the leader in terms of the marriage. And before you start to get offended, okay. This is applicable to marriage. This is not applicable necessarily to life. So if the roles that God gives you are for marriage, that doesn't mean man is the head of every woman out there. That's not what it says. So don't start to think that we're talking marriage, we're talking relationship here. We're not talking men being chauvinistic and just running over women. That's not what it is. This is simply coming back to God's order. Okay. And then also, I said it previously as well, but the command that God gave for them to rule and to reign and to have dominion on the earth, God gave to both Adam and Eve. He gave it to them as a unity. He didn't give it to Adam. He gave it to both Adam and Eve. So the husband and the wife are doing the exact same thing, but in doing that, they've got different roles to play. Why is that? Simply for order. God is a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. He's not a God of chaos. And for that order, it's just, you can't have two heads if you want order. If you've got two heads, you'll be fighting all the time. And so it's simply just for order. It's not for men being, you know, what they want to be, and just trampling over women. Unfortunately, many men have taken scripture, they've applied it in the wrong way. And hopefully, ladies, you'll understand what the responsibilities of the man are. Responsibilities are in terms of what he has to do. And hopefully you'll understand exactly what we mean. And I mean that applies to you as well. Definitely. Okay, yeah, so we can't have two heads. If you want to be successful, if you want to have order, one has to be the head, one has to be the helper. That's just, and it works in business, it works in life that way. If you want order, someone has got to be the one who takes charge. Okay. Right, it's important, yeah. The one isn't more important than the other. The husband isn't more important than the wife. The wife isn't more important than the husband. They are equal before God. Again, I'm saying it again. They're equal before God, but the roles they play are different. He's talking just about roles. He's not talking about your worth or your ability. He's just talking about your role. Is that a bit better? I hope so. We'll see. We'll get to the end. Please stay with me. Okay. Also, the one cannot exist without the other. They are inseparably linked. The role of the head, the leader, the role of the helper. The one cannot be without the other. God looked at Adam. He saw that Adam needed help. He said, I will make him a helper comparable to him. He said it wasn't good that man should be alone. So we see that God had a purpose for man, for mankind. Adam actually means mankind. And it's the male form of mankind wasn't able to have dominion on his own. He would have failed. So men, don't think you're good, yeah, or have more ability, whatever. You would have failed. You need the help of your wife. Important to realize that. Okay, so God said, okay, Adam needed help, and he provided that help in the form of Eve. So it's important to realize that the roles that each play are very, very, very significant. The one is not more important than the other. You are equal before God. The roles are different. Okay, so let's explore the roles of the husband a bit deeper before we go to the role of the wife. Okay, that's better. Okay, we said the husband is the leader. Now, what does that mean? I think I'll probably spend a little bit more time focusing on the role of the helper because I think it's the one that least people understand. We've got a lot of stuff in terms of leadership courses and leadership things we do and all that sort of stuff. So most people have got a good idea of what a leader should be. And the husband is supposed to be, you know, the typical biblical leader, actually. Okay, like I said, God created man to be the leader. He created him. God created man with a desire to accomplish. Do you agree with that, guys? Okay, it doesn't look so. Okay, you're a bunch of wimps in here. Okay, I might have to take that back. It seems my life's in danger. Okay. You'll see most men are incredibly competitive, and I've seen a lot of wives looking at men with a little bit of moderate disgust when men are playing some other little game and they are trying to basically kill each other over a piece of whatever, a little piece of ball or a little cricket game or whatever. But that's how God made men. God made men with that competitiveness, because they have to go out there, they have to go and they have to accomplish. They've got that desire to accomplish. Second thing, men are goal-oriented, big picture-oriented. They see the big picture. And very often they ignore very important detail. And men aren't always the cleverest guys out there. Okay. God made man to be the visionary of the marriage, not necessarily of a business in life somewhere, specifically in this instance, the marriage again. Okay, and then God made man with an ego. That's what God did. That was God's design. God made man with an ego. Why does a man need an ego? Ego is something that helps him accomplish. But we'll talk a little bit more about man's ego in a few minutes. It's actually quite interesting. And then men are also, generally, if Satan hasn't stolen too much, men are driven people. So ladies, I want you to end this. Your view of men are mostly based on what you see out there in life. And I want you to just change that ever so slightly to see men the way God designed them and not the way the world has broken them. There's a lot of men out there where, if you look at them, you wouldn't even want to start thinking about being the helper, because they're just so broken. That's so. So try and look at men in terms of how God made them, how God sees them. But then also within that, in your search for a husband, go for godly men. An ungodly guy is not going to be the leader that you want him to be. So yeah, go for godly men. Then another seven things that I just want to mention. This comes from Bruce Wilkinson's Biblical Portrait of a Marriage, which is the video series or the DVD series that we actually go through in marriage prep. We're going to change it slightly now, but very powerful series. If you ever can get to watch it, even before you're in a relationship, it will be a good idea just to, again, set some things in order for you. He says that the man is the protector. I think that's obvious. I think that's one that all the ladies will definitely agree with. You want your husband to protect you. He's the one with the sword in his hand. He's the one who has to protect. And refers to both his wife and his family. He's a provider. He's the one who has to go out and get the deer and bring the food to the table. If I can be that caveman-like. Okay. He's the scout. He's the one who actually goes out, finds the direction they have to go in, and then leads the family in that direction. He's the general. He's talking about discipline on the one side, but then also if there's confusion, there has to be order in terms of a certain direction the family has to go in, the buck ultimately stops with him. And you'll understand that a little bit more in a while when we just talk about the responsibility. He's the priest. This is something many, many men fail at. The husband is supposed to be the spiritual leader in the home. He's the one who, you'll see from scripture, I don't think we're actually going to look at that specifically, but the husband is the spiritual covering of the wife and the rest of the family. He's the one who has to be the one to train the people in godly ways, other people, the children in godly ways, and really be the spiritual leader as well in the house. He's a physician, something that's maybe a bit interesting in our culture, and it's not necessarily wrong. The little children always run to mommy to fix them up and that sort of stuff. And that's also natural, because the mother is the one who's the nurturer, the one who who protects, protects the children, but who cares for them in a more loving way, if I can call it that. But the physician of the husband, being the physician, is talking more on an emotional level and speaking more specifically concerning his role towards his wife than his role towards the children. And again, I'll cover that one a little bit more later as well. And then lastly, he's the king. It's a place where he receives honor and respect, and that you'll also understand a little bit more later. Okay, so we said that the husband is the leader. How should he lead? Let's read two scriptures. It's two powerful scriptures. Ephesians 5 verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. 1 Peter 3 verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, speaking about their wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Again, equality. That your prayers may not be hindered. Okay, so we see that husbands should lead in and with love. Husband is supposed to, if you look at the scripture in Ephesians, he's supposed to give himself completely for his wife. He's supposed to love his wife completely. He's supposed to love his wife such that he will disallow himself, he will deny himself in order to give her what she wants, what she desires. Speaking about a sacrificial love. And it's drawing the relation to Christ and the church. Christ sacrificed himself for his church because he loves the church. In exactly the same way, husbands should give themselves, should sacrifice their own desires, their own needs, their own plans even, for his wife. He should give himself completely for his wife. It should be like a, if you can call it, if you give a statement to it, in a sense, if the man should, the husband should say that how you, as my wife, are doing is absolutely related to me and who I am. So in a sense, men, you are her. She is you. There's a unity in marriage. And you have to give yourself completely to your wife. Specifically in loving her. I want to just give you a few pointers in terms of that as well. In terms of what she wants. And ladies, you can say if you agree with this or not. She needs his love. A woman is created to be loved. Do you agree with that? Do you want to be loved? Okay, praise God. A woman, or more specifically a wife, flourishes under the love of her husband. So it's important, men, they want love. You have to give them love. Not the way you think, the way they want it. The way they perceive love. And let's say that. She needs closeness. She wants you to be there for her. Whenever. Now, if she's stuck on the highway somewhere, and you drop your work, and you go there. Maybe sometimes she can sort it out herself. If she can, then it's fine. But you need to be there for her whenever she needs you, whatever it is about. Okay, third one. She wants openness. This is someone the men struggle with incredibly. She wants you to communicate with her heart to heart. Men can't really communicate like that. Men communicate events. Isn't that true? So we must learn to communicate heart to heart. You must be real. You must be real with your wife. Okay. She wants understanding. There's this old joke that women can't be understood. I think it's a lie. I really do. Men aren't emotional beings. Women are emotional beings. And we don't always understand that emotional side of them. But that's the way God created women. Ladies, that's the way God created you. So don't ever be ashamed of the fact that you're more emotional. That's the way you're created. So if women want understanding, she wants to be able to speak to you, talk to you, she wants you to listen. And you need to give her the space to talk, you need to give her the space to be emotional sometimes. There's something else that men have to learn to handle. Because most men, when a woman cries, they're like, oh dear, and they run out of the door. You must learn to handle it. It comes back to the physician part. You need to help her to get it out. She wants peacemaking. It just comes back down to admit when you are wrong and say that you are sorry without feeling it necessary to qualify why you are sorry. Just say, I'm sorry. And sometimes all that's needed, being a peacemaker. She wants your loyalty, referring to the way you, the way you talk about her, the way you handle her in public, in front of other people. That you're always loyal towards her, that she's your wife. She's the one that you esteem most highly in terms of human relations. And then obviously, sexual loyalty is not even negotiable. We'll talk a bit about that tomorrow evening. Okay, and she wants esteem. She wants you to honor and to cherish her. And the honoring literally means going down on your knees and esteeming her higher than yourself. That's what that scripture in 1 Peter 3 talks about. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Very scary thing in there. If you don't give her honor, your prayers, you pray to God, are hindered. So it's massive. It's really massive. Okay. Let's just go back to the previous one. Okay. And the problem we have in our society is, and that's all across the board. That's in our culture, white culture, black culture, doesn't matter. Men do not lead. Men are passive. And that passivity is one of the greatest sins that men can commit. It's also one of the greatest reasons why the world is in the mess that it is in at the moment. Because men, the husbands of the families, they don't lead. They have to lead. Okay, now, there's many reasons why men don't lead. We'll talk about one or two, but I'm not going to delve into much of that. I think the important thing is, men, that you need to realize that leading and loving your wife and your family is not a passive thing. It's an active thing. It's something you just have to go out and have to do. A lot of men are very afraid of this. They don't see themselves as leaders. Society has, in whatever way, emasculated them. They don't feel as though they are capable of doing it. It doesn't matter. When you step into marriage, immediately you step into the office of a husband. You step into the office of a leader. And God says you are a leader. You have to lead. So, when you get there, please do lead. And I think it's important that even when you start a relationship, it's simply because that's the way marriage is going to be, you can start to apply these same principles in your relationship as well. So be the leader, but again, in a loving way. Sure, time has really flown. Okay, I'll try and be quicker. Can I speak for a little while more? I haven't even gotten to the wife yet. Okay. Something that many men miss is the responsibility they have as leaders. And I'm going to read you a very major scripture. It's not up there. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Okay. So we see that the woman is, in a sense, answerable to the husband, who's answerable to Christ, who's answerable to God. So men, God is going to keep you accountable for what happens to your wife. Under your leadership, she has to become everything that she's meant to be. So it's a big responsibility, and God's going to keep you accountable for that. Okay, let's look at the role of the wife. We said the role of the wife is to be the helper. Okay, I can best explain it in a word that Pastor Lucille brought quite a few years ago, and it's based on Jeremiah 31:21-22. And I think it coming from a woman will help you ladies a bit as well. It says, set up signposts, make landmarks, set your heart toward the highway, the way in which you went. Turn back, O virgin of Israel, turn back to these cities. How long will you gad about, O your backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. Some translations say a woman shall enclose a man. If you go into the Hebrew again, it basically boils down to, it means a woman shall surround a man. And then to explain that a little bit better, I've got a little diagram there. Basically talks of helping, encouraging, inspiring, and then also covering your husband. All right. Okay, give the next one there. All right, what you see there is a circle, a little red dot in the middle with an arrow pointing out of that. The red dot in the middle, that's the husband. The husband is focused. He's going somewhere where God is, you know, he's just thinking about God's purpose, where they're leading, that old dominion thing. And yeah, like I said, he's focused. So the first thing that a woman has to do in terms of this, she has to inspire her husband to be the conqueror. And that's the first point where, you know, okay, this is a figurative thing, but that's where you are visible to him. He's focused, he's just looking straight ahead. You must inspire him, in a sense, to be the hero of the family, if I can call it that. And I think, ladies, it's important that you see the potential of your husband, or the person you're going to marry. You must see his potential. If you don't see his potential, then don't marry him. Simple as that. If you don't see his potential, you will not be able to inspire him in any way. You must be able to see that. Okay, second thing is the area where, more to his peripheral vision, where the wife, she sees things in a different way, where she encourages and where she helps. Maybe I must first say it such that the husband is in the middle, the wife is basically walking around her husband. Again, this is a figurative thing, but it finds application, you'll understand it. Okay, the second stuff is, yeah, where she sees things differently. Some things he just completely misses that she picks up. She sees things from a different angle, and she brings that to him. She basically gathers the information, brings it to him, and he makes the decision, but he involves her in the making of the decision. Obviously, again, the buck stops with him. The final responsibility lies with him. If something goes wrong in the family, it's the husband's fault. And simply because that's the way God sees the responsibility channel. Okay, then the biggest part there is the part that's behind the husband. And that's the area where you cover him in prayer. And ladies, your husbands will need your prayers seriously. I'm very, very sure my wife prays a lot for me. You know, there's a lot of stuff that happens in my life where, you know, she just enables so many things to happen in my life, simply because she prays for me. I would be absolutely nowhere without her. I would be nowhere without her prayers. And there's a place where you pray for him, but you don't necessarily say anything about it to him. You just pray for him. It's a very powerful book by Stormy Martin, The Power of a Praying Wife. And I would recommend that book to you. It's really, really powerful. Right, then we're getting closer towards the end. How should a wife, in what attitude should a wife help her husband? That is with the attitude of respect. And again, before you become offended, read Ephesians 5:33 with me. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Please go and read through the whole Ephesians 5 portion on marriage. It equates marriage to Jesus' relationship to the church very, very powerfully. And this is the final scripture in that portion, where it says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So there's a certain responsibility that the husband and the wife have towards each other. The husband needs to love his wife. We talked about that. And the wife needs to respect her husband. Respect in terms of what? Just in terms of who God made him to be, in terms of the role that he has to play, respecting him as the leader. And it's not talking about, you know, being this little wimp of a woman and, okay, he's the man and that sort of stuff. It's just respecting him in terms of the place where God has placed him as the head of the home. And I think this whole concept of the helper is sometimes very, very difficult for, especially, well, maybe not just ladies. I think the men as well. The men has got a completely screwed idea of this as well. Very difficult for people to understand and to accept in terms of what it is. And if you ladies, especially you, if you struggle with it, I want you to really go and try and spend as much time as you can with godly women. Some of you are in a church where we are in Shofar. Some of you are in different churches. There will be godly married women there. And go and spend as much time as possible as you can with them. I would encourage you to even go and spend time with my wife. She is a glorious helper. She understands it perfectly. And she wouldn't mind me saying this. See, if you can, just at church corner and just get to know the people. Get to talk to them. They're the ones who's gone through this, who's gone through the struggles of not wanting to do this and then getting to this, getting it right, and seeing the fruits of it. So yeah, I would encourage you to do that. Then, yeah, just maybe a misconception many people has got about the helper. Being the helper doesn't mean you sit at home all day, do the dishes, and then wait for the husband to tell you what to do next. That's not a helper. Okay. It's okay for you to work. If you look at the whole piece in Proverbs 31, it talks about the virtuous wife. I want you to really, ladies, go and read that scripture and meditate on it. It's powerful, powerful, powerful. And you'll see that the wife is very active. She's active in the field of business as well. And I think, again, if I can blow my wife's trumpet, again, I think she's a very good example of that. You know, at this stage, in the season in which we are in our life, in our family life, she's made the decision to, you know, that the most important thing for her at this moment is our little son, Daniel. And that whatever she does, she'll do such that it's not detrimental for him. But, in terms of his development, especially his emotional development, but she still has her own business. She's an interior decorator. She still has her own business. She still works. Obviously not to the extent that she can, but she's made the decision now to have a harder time. And that's something I actually didn't say. If you look at the virtuous wife again in Proverbs 31, she's active, but her heart is at home. So it's nothing wrong with a lady being the president of the country, as long as her children doesn't get the bad end of the deal there. And it's not because, and I don't say wives should necessarily be at home all day with the children. I think we must just understand the responsibility we have towards children, to see them, again, good relationship, good marriage, good family. And there's people who work full day jobs, both wife and husband, and they get it right that their children are actually completely whole. So, yeah, don't think you just have to sit at home all day. That's a misconception. Men, please don't try and force your women to do that. Then, okay, I talked about that. One of the reasons we struggle with really understanding the role of the helper, I think, is based in the fact, well, not just the role of the helper, the whole thing about marriage in general, I think is based in the fact that society has changed considerably in just a few generations. Just a few generations ago, people would marry way younger. And, you know, I think we overcomplicated the life so much that it takes just so much longer to emotionally get to a place of being a grown-up, being whole. So it takes a lot longer. You know, we spent 12 years in school. We all leave school after that. And everyone, men and women, become independent. And women sometimes even develops an ego, which is not according to the original design of God. It happens, unfortunately. And that creates a few problems. I'm close to finishing. That creates a few problems. You know, if a man wants to pursue a woman, and he wants to be the one, he wants to nurture, he wants to protect her, he wants to lead her, and then he comes and he stands before a woman that, at least on the outside, seems as if she doesn't need it. And there's a lot of women that get to the late 20s, the early 30s, even the 40s, they never marry. And it could be, it's definitely not the only reason, there's many reasons out there, but it could be that she's just perceived as too independent. Women that are too independent basically chase men away. And it comes back to the reason for it comes back to the fact that men has got an ego. And one of the biggest instincts is to protect his own ego. And we'll say something else about that just now. Right, so men, yeah, how can I say this?
not to be. Okay.
Women that challenges men the whole time in terms of who they are, in terms of him trying to assume that leadership role, if he's challenged with that the whole time, he will turn and he will run. Because he can't handle that. Men can't handle conflict with women. A truly godly man don't. Well, maybe I shouldn't say don't. There's obviously a place of communication and a place of conflict management. But, you know, you men, they just see things that are going to be difficult for them. Yeah? So they turn around and they walk away. And we often see it in marriage, unfortunately, where there's conflict, there's a bit of disagreement. What does the man do? He disengages, he withdraws, and he shuts up. Have any of you seen that before? The men do that. That's how men trying to protect themselves. And it's not necessarily right that they do that. You know, when what basically happens is that the wife, for whatever reason, maybe it's because the man did something wrong, but she sort of attacking him, but not just in terms of trivial stuff, in terms of who he is. And he withdraws to a place of safety, and he allows her to take charge. He allows her to lead. And in that process, he becomes passive. And because he's passive, she loses her respect for him. And so there's no women that will respect a man as passive. Ladies, do you agree with that? Okay. So it's men, you, on the one side, you have to really grow in terms of your conflict management. There's nothing that makes a woman so lose her confidence than a man who can't handle the conflict between them. So you need to be able to handle it. Withdrawing and letting her have the reign is also not right. It's also not the way God wants it to happen. And yeah, the reason why men are so protective about their egos is because the egos are incredibly, incredibly fragile. Take it from a man. Take it from a man. Men's egos are incredibly fragile. And ladies, what God wants you to do with that is not to trample on it. God wants you to build his ego up, and God wants you to work with him in shaping your husband's ego. When you get into a relationship, when you marry someone, when you marry a man, he is far from perfect. There's a lot of shaping that is required, and you have to help God in it. Obviously, it's again going to be in a loving, respectful way. There's a big difference between, you know, loving him and respecting him and building his ego and bashing his ego. There's a big difference between the two. But there's sometimes a fine line as well. So that's, just realize your men are more fragile than they think they are. Okay. Right, Rachel, we see very many, many marriages where the roles are reversed, where the wives are leading, the husbands are just passive. Basically doing nothing. That involves the kids, they're sitting in TV, they don't even help the wife with the food, they didn't do anything. And the fruit that comes from that marriage is basically just sorrow, just plain sorrow. And there's a lot of hurt. And the funny thing is, you're not even the husband or the wife. None of them enjoys it. None of them are happy in that. I'm not going to ask that question. It'll probably come out in the questions afterward. Okay, and the sad thing that happens is many, many marriages disintegrates to a place of basically me versus you, husband versus wife, the two people going at each other the whole time. And that's not a marriage. That's not a marriage. Marriage is supposed to be a place of unity. It's supposed to be a place where, you know, there's a, because of that unity, you can go somewhere. Again, you've heard it a million times, Amos 3 verse 3. Two people agree, they can actually walk a road together. And that's part of what marriage is, but you need that unity. If you want that unity, you can only get it by doing it in God's way, applying God's order in terms of this. Okay, I think it's late already. Let's open the floor for questions. Did I shock you? Okay, let me put a question to the ladies just in terms of helping. You know, society will say that women are supposed to be independent, they're supposed to do their own thing, they're supposed to, even in marriage, you know, everything is separated 50-50. And what I said, basically, you can be seen differently. Are you offended at that? Is there light that actually went on? Is it something that you don't agree with? You don't want to say something? No one wants to say something. Yes, Martin. Yeah. It's actually a very fine line in that thing as well. If you're going to read it, it's also in 1 Peter, if I'm not mistaken, that sometimes if your husband wants you to do something that's straight against the word of God, it's going to result in you sinning, then obviously it's a no. But sometimes you will know that your husband wants you to do stuff, and you will know that it's not going to work. You will know it's going to result in you ending up hurt and him ending up hurt and that sort of stuff. But in that, Scripture will tell you that you must just allow it to happen. You must just pray for him, and things will start to change. But I don't want to go too deep into that. It's going to take us onto another path. No questions whatsoever. Yes. good question. Yes, we've got a very good friend, an Indian lady. She's in a relatively high position in one of the banks. She's basically my age. See, one year younger, half a year younger. She is head of their treasury development side, and so it's a massive position for a lady like her to have, and she's been struggling massively in terms of, if I can put it this straight, getting a husband. And I've had quite a few talks to her just in terms of how she comes over in her job environment. She has to be strong. She has to be forceful. She can't do anything else. That's the way she has to be. So you don't want to live two lives. You want to be you. But I think in terms of what you must be careful of is just in terms of how men perceive you. If they're going to perceive you as this is, men can make the difference between this is the way you have to be at work, this is the way you are at home. You can make a difference. Even men are different in that sometimes. And so I think just be sensitive in terms of how they perceive you, in terms of that. And obviously, it's not about the money thing. It's not about the fact that you earn more money than him. It's fine if the wife earns more money than the husband. There's nothing wrong with that. So that's not the focus. It's obviously a challenge for some husbands because they are the one they want to be in absolute control. Is the wrong word. They want to be the one who gives and who provides, and we do talk about that in marriage prep in terms of how you balance that out. But as a single lady, please go get your job, go do your job, go do it well, whatever it is. But in terms of relationships to men, if you are the head, the leader of some part of the organization, you cannot be exactly the same in terms of how you apply yourself in the relationship. Does that answer your question? Slightly, sort of. Okay. Don't know. I think the question. Okay, basically the question boils down to, if the wife or the girlfriend, whatever, or the fiance, she's working in a man's environment, and let's say she's an engineer or whatever, and she has to be the forceful inverted commas, man-like in what she does. But then when she gets home to her husband, or in the evenings to her fiancé or whatever, she has to switch us back to being like this soft and gentle person, if I can say it like that. Where it's not going to be tiring for her. I think, yes, it will. It will obviously be tiring for her. And I think we must ask the question in terms of, I must be very careful here, because I'm also an engineer. I work in a civil engineering environment, and it's really not an environment for women. Especially if you walk around on site amongst all the laborers and that sort of stuff. It's a very difficult environment for women. But there are women engineers out there. There are good women engineers out there. But for success in your relationship, you cannot be the same. You are going to have to switch. But again, it's very difficult if you have to switch the whole time, because you sort of get two personalities. And that's also not good. And ultimately, the one that you are the most in terms of hours, that's the one that you're going to become. So it's a fine line, and I think you need to be careful in terms of also there how you apply yourself there. But another problem with that is men allowing women to be women at work. That doesn't necessarily happen. For women to be equal in terms of how they're perceived at work, they have to go about like men. And that's a problem on the men's side, not a problem on the women's side. Yes. Okay. Okay, are you talking about the woman is basically in a higher position than you in work? Do I understand correctly? At work? No, you're not. If she's either in a competitive or a higher position than you in work, let's say she's in a higher position than you in work, then she is in your work environment. She's your authority. And you have to respect her in that way. Simply because that's, again, order. So, if a man has got a problem with that, I think he must deal with it. Sometimes women excel more in certain things than men do. Maybe not sometimes, maybe most of the time. Okay. So that's not a question of whether she's a woman or not, that's just a question of she's in a higher position, then you have to respect her in terms of that. In that sense, you know, the Bible speaks about masters and servants. In that sense, she's your master. But in a work environment, it happens. I mean, Margaret Thatcher was the Prime Minister of Britain. Say again? Yeah. Yeah, maybe just, yes. Okay, the question is that I said man is, he must, under his leadership, the woman, the wife must become everything that God intended her to be. And then how do you do that without belittling her in any way, without her feeling, what's the word you used there, sort of inadequate? I think that's something that's going to depend on the individual. And that's something the two of you has got to work out concerning how you do that. Obviously, it's not, the man has responsibility in terms of that, but he's not the only one responsible. The woman has also got certain stuff she has to do in terms of accomplishing God's will for her life. And very often the will of the man and the will of the husband, the will of the man and the will of the husband, the will of the husband and the will of the wife will tie in together. Not in every single part. mean, God created women also with a purpose, with a calling, definitely. So it's not that you just follow the calling of the husband, but it's something that the two callings of you will come together into a singular thing, and you can run with that. But in terms of how you apply yourself as a husband to help her in that process, well, she has got to allow you, and to a certain extent, to do that as well. But that's going to depend on the individual and how she's going to perceive you helping her in that process. So it's not a hard and fast rule there, definitely not. Yes, Bigot. The what thing? There's definitely a difference. Man's ego, mostly, if he hasn't allowed God to work in that side of his life, man's ego mostly results in pride, which is wrong. That ego is supposed to just be something that drives him to accomplish something that makes him do the stuff that he does. And it's like I said, it's a fragile thing, it's something that the wife must help God in terms of developing it, so that it moves away from pride, and just in terms of that he uses that to accomplish the stuff that God wants him to accomplish. So it's definitely not the same thing as pride. It can result in pride. Does that answer your question? Okay. Yeah. Look, if this, you can't say that I'm proud of what I accomplished. That doesn't mean you are prideful. You can be prideful, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you are prideful in what you did. But yeah, no, I like the description. It works. Yes. Yeah, you're talking. What you mentioned there is men very often struggle with a lot of insecurity, especially when they get into relationships, and they, because they're unsure, because they're just completely clueless, they in a sense want to the girl to sort of guide him a bit. And I think the important thing is that you, if he's struggling to lead, then help him to lead. That can be in many different ways. You can maybe not be the one, let's say, you choose the table, whatever. You can say, I'd like a table that's looking like this or whatever. No, let's just be practical about it. Just help him in his decision making. And when you get together in terms of dating, whether that's a relationship yet or not, I'm not exactly sure, but in terms of building his ego, That I would see more as a long-term thing. I think at the start you must maybe just perceive where he's at in terms of how far has God developed that in his life. And there you will see the angle that you need to go. But I think in terms of getting to know people, even before you get to a relationship, don't focus too much on the fact that he's got to be the leader, she's got to be the helper, that type of stuff. Just get to know the person first. And then once you're in a relationship, you can start to get these things in order. It's not necessarily something that's going to happen the moment you see the guy, then he's the leader. It doesn't happen like that. Okay, so it's a process. And yeah, I think, ladies, in terms of how do you help the husband to lead, it's again going to be an individual thing, because the boyfriend, whatever, he might perceive your helping him as actually you taking away his role. So it's a sensitive thing. It's a sensitive thing. So just ask the Holy Spirit. God's the author of relationships, and he knows how it's supposed to work, and he knows how God's going to work with that certain individual. So, yeah, that's a question at the back. No. That I wouldn't I wouldn't see that as the man loving the wife. Just breaking it down. That's something you pray about. You pray for God to set that in order. And I think, ladies, you'll be surprised how many of you, you've got certain perceptions now, certain ideas now. The moment you step into marriage, your heart changes. The moment you become a mother, your heart changes again. It's something that you've got absolutely no control over. I've seen it with many women. I've seen women that were actually incredibly feminist. They got children and they changed like this. It's just a hard thing that happens. It's again by God's design. So in terms of if she's got an ego, pray to God and be patient. Betty. Well, I think relationship should, if it's God's will, the relationship that you are in, that relationship, according to God's will, should develop into marriage. And I think this stuff is something, it's not going to happen at the start. It's something that's also going to develop with time. And just in terms of you know, also the coverage over the wife specifically, you know, if she's unmarried, a covering is a father. If she's married, a covering is a husband. And that's not something that you as the fiancé or the boyfriend can assume before you're married. That's something that happens at marriage. But it's something that you can start to grow in more and more until the moment where you say, I do, then you are a covering, in a sense. So it's, in terms of relationship, you can apply it, but it's something you're gonna grow into. But it's something I think that we should be more conscious of in terms of growing in it. And you realize you have to grow in this. And again, within that, please, you know, I don't know why relationships happen like this. You've each got your own idea, you know, this is what I'm supposed to do, that's what he or she is supposed to do, and you never talk about it. You know, talk about it. You need to find out what does she perceive as leading, what does she not perceive as leading, what does she perceive as you being a wimp, and what does she perceive as you know, you being a leader, and what do you perceive, that is, what does he perceive as helping, what does he perceive as you actually challenging him and breaking him down. And it's a lot of the stuff you can start to work through in the relationship before you get to marriage. And yeah, so it's something you're definitely gonna grow into. It's not just gonna happen. And yeah, but there's ways you can apply. Yeah. No, it's all the stuff. What you must remember, the wife, or let's talk about the marriage thing because that's where it grows to. But in the marriage, the wife is never, well, I'm going to say this. The husband is supposed to be the leader. He's supposed to love the wife. He's not going to he's not supposed to love the wife when she deserves it. He's supposed to love her unconditionally anyway. And the same in the other direction, the wife's supposed to respect the husband, whether he's deserving of that or not. So it's not just yes. it's not easy. Not on either side. But that's where you have to be. It's something that you have to do on your side. You're not obviously something you do wrong can influence the fact that the other person does something wrong. It's a cycle that runs the whole time. But you give it anyway. It's your heart attitude. It's you that have to be active in leading. It's you that have to be active in helping. So it's your heart attitude that needs to be. And you're absolutely correct. It's not some of it. The complete order of it is only fully established in marriage. But before that, there's nothing wrong with starting to grow in it. And I think with us as well, if it's important to pursue then the right relationship. You want to pursue the relationship that God has intended for you. That special person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with. And now obviously it might be a sifting process. But That's the relationship you are looking at. If we talk about these things, we're talking about God's ordained relationship, which again immediately makes it a lot easier to do this. There was another question at the back there somewhere. Okay, you go. I on purpose actually didn't talk about the word submit because it's got a lot of other baggage around it. But I've heard one guy say, in terms of the fact, the scripture, it also comes from the Ephesians 5 portion, that the wife has to submit to the husband is something that the wives have to memorize and the husbands do not have to quote. So you're absolutely correct. It's not something that's forced. You don't force the wife to do that. You don't force the husband to do that. It's you that has to do that. It's on your side. It's again that hard attitude. Yes, at the back there. It's a difficult one because you need to discern between whether it's going to happen or whether it's not going to happen as well. Because sometimes either you or the lady you're dating just hasn't gotten to that place yet. And there's a process of growth that God still has to do. So I wouldn't say that if these stuff aren't there, that it's not present, that it means that it's the wrong relationship. I think that's something you're going to have to discern. Again, have to ask God specifically in terms of whether it's right or wrong. Okay, the question, I've given the answer and I've forgotten the question. The question was basically if all the stuff we talked about in terms of the leading and the helping and the process where it's growing in the relationship towards getting towards marriage still, if these things aren't present there, whether you'll use that, I'm going to say if I've got the right idea here, whether you will use that as confirming whether the relationship is right or wrong. Was that basically your question? Yeah. Okay, so if the process of growing into this is there, then the relationship is fine. If it's not there, it's not fine. That's not necessarily the case. Because it might be that a certain individual in the relationship still just has to go through that process. I won't say it wouldn't be wise to enter into a relationship yet. I think if you know you need to grow in a certain area, you're already in a good place. Because then you know where to go already. So I wouldn't say that would be a reason not to enter. But I would also say it's important that whatever the problem is, if it's just a mindset type of thing, or whether it's something that you're actually broken in a certain area, you need to become whole in that, then I would say get whole first and then enter into the relationship. So again, depending on what exactly it is. Okay, I just want to mention one last little practical thing. If, again talking about the leading and the helping type of thing, if the wife is an accountant, there's nothing wrong with her being in charge of the finances in the house. That's just being clever. Okay, so it is a general rule in terms of what's happening in the family, the husband is in charge because God placed him in charge, not because of any chauvinistic reason, it's simply God's order. But there might be certain individual things, physical stuff that you go through that the roles are reversed, it's just that you're using your capabilities to the best of your to the best of your ability in terms of how you can, where you can go. It's making you more effective. Anything else? Did this help you tonight? Okay. Praise God. Philip.
Thanks, Yaku. I just quickly want to say, two things to tie in with him. I can't remember what the first one was, but that's okay. Oh, so what I was going to say is, just about this submission thing, which is a big scary word for everyone, and for some of the guys, the leading thing is a big scary word as well. Just a testimony, my wife, and she won't mind me saying this, kan baie hardkoppig wees. She is really stubborn and got a very strong will of her own. And obviously, I didn't know her when she was in relationship with other guys ever. But she was apparently very obtuse in their relationship, at times very difficult to the guy. And the first time that her parents saw us together, we just were together at a braai or something. Obviously, we'd been going out. My parents stayed in Bloemfontein. They came for a braai. And immediately after we left, they looked at each other and said, she's going to marry that guy. Obviously, they only told us this later. But it was simply because something in the way that she responded to me was completely different in the way that she had always responded to other guys in her life. She had always had this obtuse type of thing that she was almost rebellious thing in the way she wants to do things. And something happened so naturally, she didn't even realize it until her parents told her. And then she clicked, yes, something has changed. I want to respect this guy. In the same way that the guy wants to love his wife. And that's a natural process, I think, that happens, Jack, if I'm not mistaken. He's worked with many more married couples. But just something that I've picked up, and I just want to give it to you as a testimony that, ladies, it's not something to be afraid of. It's something that happens naturally, and there's a freedom and a liberty when you begin to enter into that. And the second one about the submission thing, it's really not so hard because scriptures really care about this. That Paul writes, just as Christ is the head of the man, the body is, Christ is the head, and the church is the body. In the same way, the husband is the head and the wife is the body, in that same analogy. And then somewhere else he says that you must beat your body into submission. Okay, that was a joke. For those who missed that, I'm not being serious. Okay. Really hope you've learned something this evening. If you have any other questions, you're welcome to come and ask Yaku. I'm sure he can hang around for a bit more. Tomorrow evening, guys and girls, I encourage you to come. We're going to separate the guys and separate the girls so we can talk very straight about some challenges around sexuality and about just purity and with regards to sexuality and physical intimacy and those type of things. What is acceptable, what's not acceptable. We're going to try and answer those questions as far as possible. And tomorrow we're really going to take a lot of time for question and answers in this area. Okay. So please bring your questions. Tomorrow Yaku's going to be here. We're going to have a whole bunch of married ladies who are going to help answer the ladies' questions. We'll have some married guys who can help answer the guys' questions. So that's going to be quite exciting and quite powerful, I think. And then Sunday evening, Heinrich is going to speak about how do you know if this one is the one. Signs to look out for. How do you make this decision? So that'll be Sunday evening at church. Okay. Great. And then please remember to take posters. If you want to take some posters for Res or for anywhere on campus, please take one or two posters and just stick them up wherever. Okay. Thanks, guys. Have a good evening.